For a message this morning, I'd like to think about a huge word that is part of our season, part of this season. And I will put it here on the board. Incarnation. The title of this morning's message is Christ, the Incarnate God. What does incarnation mean? Incarnation means, in simple terms, it means God coming down and being a man. That's simple terms. If you know Spanish, you realize that in Spanish they have a word, carne. Carne is flesh. In fact, many countries use that even when you purchase meat in the meat department. It's carne. Comes from the Latin, has Latin roots, and you see that root in that word right there, flesh. Flesh. Incarnation is God in the flesh, God in a human body. A more philosophical definition would be something like this. The act of grace whereby Christ took our human nature into union with his divine person and became man. So he took our human nature into union with his divine person, and he was fully divine and fully human. That's the incarnation. He was the only one to do that. When you talk about the incarnation, he's the only one to do that. Now, sometimes you hear people in some false religions talking about this idea of reincarnation. The term reincarnation is used to talk about a human who lived and died and then lives again, comes back and lives a second life. Reincarnation. See, the incarnation, there's no re in it. Re means to repeat it. So there are people that believe that you can come back. You get to keep coming back through life until you get it right, until you become like a god. I remember working with a man years ago, and his nephew overdosed on drugs and died. And this man went to his nephew's funeral, and after the funeral, when he was back at work, I shared my sympathies with him about his nephew, and his nephew was young, had many years ahead of him, but he blew his life on drugs, and I just talked about that I cared about that. And this man said, oh, it doesn't bother me. He said, I'm happy because he'll get to try it again. He'll get to come back again. He believed in the reincarnation. He said, he'll probably have to come back in a lower form. He'll probably have to come back as a bug or a bee. But if he comes back as a good bug or a good bee, he can keep working his way up to a better form of life. And it took me by surprise, and I pondered a long time. If you believe that on your way home, or the next day, or the next week, or the next month as you drive, and a big bumblebee smacks on your windshield, maybe that was your nephew, didn't get it right yet. Such confusion and such wrong ideas. But reincarnation is not what we're talking about this morning. That's a false belief that man can live and then come back and live again in human form. We believe that man will live eternally somewhere, but we don't get to come back in. Well, Lazarus was raised from the dead, so that was a reincarnation experience for Lazarus because of the power of God. So the incarnation, in this act of incarnation, Jesus came to earth, and I enjoyed that last song that was sung there. It was a story of the birth of Jesus and his ministry among men and his death Calvary and just walked us through the ministry and life of Jesus. And so in his ministry among men, he established his spiritual kingdom among men. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said that about himself because he was the incarnate God and he's the one that we need to follow. Well, one of the things I did this morning as I prepared this message, when I was finished, I went back through a number of the Christmas songs and I looked at things that we sing in our Christmas carols. It's amazingly powerful messages tucked in our songs. And as I thought about this idea of incarnation, just the whole act of God coming down to live among men in Bethlehem, born in a manger. Listen to what we sing in one of the songs. We sing, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. The hopes and fears of all the years meet right there in Bethlehem in that cradle. You think about the prophets that longed for the Messiah. And you think about Herod who hated the thought of a Messiah. Our Sunday school lesson was again on the book of Job. And you have that great clash. You have that great, the revealing of the struggle between God and Satan. God's people worshiping God and Satan wanting to condemn, wanting to pull down, and there's that struggle, and we get a picture into that. And here in Bethlehem, what do you think was happening in the spirit world? What do you think was known and understood? The hopes and fears of all the years are met that night in Bethlehem's, in that manger. I don't believe that any manger before or after ever served that same spot of the tension of the angels that that one did that night. The tension of the ages, the tension of much of what we don't understand or see in the spirit world. Well, I'd like you to go with me to 1 Timothy 3:16 for the first. We have a number of verses we want to look at this morning and work our way through this idea of the incarnate God. It's, the scriptures are full of them. There's no way that we can look at all the places where the scriptures refer to or talk about or use a phrase that talks about God among men. But we'd like to just look at a few. 1 Timothy 3:16 is a beautiful summary type of verse. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. And there's this, just like that last song we sang, this panoramic view of Christ manifest in the flesh. And he says it's a mystery of godliness. It's a beautiful theme of, see, a mystery is a story that you don't understand all what's going on, but it keeps drawing you through to figure out what's going on. A mystery novel is that very thing. And they're fascinating because there's, you know by what's happening that there's more there than what you're catching on. And as it leads you through, you catch on to more and more, and you get to the end, and suddenly the pieces fall together. And that's this story of Jesus through the ages, as the prophets foretold, and as all through time, there's this mystery of godliness. But you know, there's also a mystery of iniquity. There's a thread of iniquity that runs in contrast or to destroy the mystery of godliness. And that runs through the scriptures as well. And many people go through life and don't understand that there's only two groups of people. The people who support the mystery of godliness and are part of that kingdom, and the people who support the mystery of ungodliness. Herod was one man in that mystery of ungodliness, whether he knew it or not. Well, so first point of this morning's message from this verse is that the incarnation is one part of the whole story of redemption for man. It's one part of the whole story. It's one piece in the puzzle. It is a significant piece, a very significant piece. In fact, it is a miracle indeed that God could be born in the flesh. Deity taking on flesh. It's significant and important, but it's not an end in itself. Christmas season, the beauty of the Christmas season is that it didn't end in the manger. It didn't end as a babe. In fact, the coming as a babe was for accomplishing another end. The beauty of the manger scene is a reflection on what it will mean at the end of Jesus' life. And it's, as I said, it's a mystery that was hid from common view while it was unfolding. And people got a chance to see a little bit of it. Actually, the prophecy about the coming of the Lord and the end of time is a little the same way. Perhaps we will get to see, and perhaps we are seeing, I believe we are seeing, things unfolding, things happening headed toward the end. And we don't always know how those pieces of the puzzle fit or what piece they are in the puzzle, but it's obvious that it's part of the end times. It's a mystery unfolding, and perhaps we're living in the day that we'll get to hear the trumpet sound, see the things that shape up to it, just like people lived in the day of Jesus' birth as all this came together. And I think about that time when Jesus went to the temple and he read from, was it Isaiah? He read about that he's sent to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives. And here sits a group of people, and suddenly their eyes are like, this is the Messiah. And we say, I'd love to have been there when that dawned on them who this is. Well, you know what? We might be living in the age when we get to have it dawn on us that this is the Christ who returned for us, the church. And so the incarnation is one part of the whole story. And the significant thing about the incarnation is that it gave Jesus a body. Because sin, sacrifice for sin requires blood. Redemption requires blood. Hebrews talks about this in Hebrews 10 verse 5. It says this, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. And so this birth of Jesus is significant in that it is the beginning of the body of Jesus so that he could die and shed his blood for us. It was not the beginning of Jesus, it was the beginning of the body of Jesus. But a body thou hast prepared for me. We sing in one of our songs, mild he lays his glory by, his heavenly glory, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. That's the beauty of the Christmas story, is what it, the path that it began, the provision that it made in preparation for Calvary. And so the incarnation is one part of the whole story of the redemption of man. Go with me to Galatians chapter 4. And this is just a short verse, and maybe it feels like not so significant a point, but all of Scripture has significance. Galatians 4, verse 4 says this, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Here's the second point, is that God had a timetable from eternity past. He had a timetable. He had a date in mind. There was a time frame that this would happen. And it says, when the fullness of time was come, there, as the angel came to Mary and spoke to her about what was going to happen, the angel talked to Elizabeth about the birth of John the Baptist. The fullness of time had come. The time had arrived. And so God had a timetable from eternity past. God brought it to pass against all odds. He clearly was a man, though he was God. And he had this time table. That he would accomplish it regardless of the odds. He would accomplish it regardless of how impossible it was. The fullness of time was come, and now is the time for Jesus to be born. And it would happen. We sing in one of our songs, "Hark the glad sound, the Savior comes, the Savior promised long. Let every heart prepare a throne and every voice a song." The Savior promised long. And so this promise, all these prophets that had spoken about it, and all this time, you know what the Bible says people say about the coming of Jesus? Since it doesn't happen, they say all things continue as it were. Nothing's going to change. Nothing will happen. Well, you can just look back in time and you can look at the prophecies leading up to the birth of Christ and say, well, all things continue as they were. There'll be no Messiah. Nothing's happening. Nothing's and one day he came. One day he came. And you can look, we look at that story and it should help us to understand that when the fullness of time comes, God will do his work. And that's part of the incarnation story. All right, for the third point. Well, let me give you the point, and then we'll go to a number of passages. His third point is that the glory of the Father was revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Go with me to John chapter 1, verse 14. John 1, 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh, Jesus, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the Father. Let me read three verses to you from Colossians. Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. It pleased God that his full person and being, and I don't even know how to say this, but values and character and just who he is, that whole thing would abide in Jesus Christ in the flesh. Colossians 2:3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge about Jesus. In whom are hid. Why are they hid in Jesus? Because they're hid in God. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Jesus Christ dwells everything that is in God in the body. That's the incarnation. To me, that's a miracle. To me, that's fascinating that God, Almighty God, could take on human flesh without dropping any part of the Godhead, any part of the deity of his person. Sometimes when we take on certain jobs, I don't do certain jobs with my suit coat on. Depending what you need to do, you take your coat off, you roll up your sleeves to get it done. God didn't have to take his coat off. God didn't have to say, well, I can only take 1/4 of my being into a human body. In Jesus dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So we see his glory as we observe Jesus. We see the Father. Hebrews talks about this, about Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. It says that Jesus had the brightness of the Father, and he was the express image of his purpose. And as I was studying this point and thinking about it, I wrestled with this question. How could the Pharisees miss the express image of God? How could they be so blind to the beauty and power? If God in person walked the sands, the shores of Galilee, and walked the streets of Nazareth and Bethlehem, Judea, how could they miss it? Well, Go with me to John chapter 14. Listen to a man who should know better. John chapter 14 and verse 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. See, Philip, walking with Jesus, listening to Jesus, a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, he was very much human and like we are many times. And he stops, he says, Jesus, show us God. Show us God. And Jesus said, Philip, have I been this long with you and you don't see the Father? You will see the Father in me. And if you don't see the Father in me, you won't see the Father. If you miss the Father in me, you miss the Father. You must believe in me and see the Father in me to be able to understand something of God. That was one of the purposes of the incarnation. And so the glory of the Father was revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And number four, Jesus was completely God and fully human when he walked here on earth. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about Jesus becoming our high priest, a faithful high priest. And refers to him, shows us why and how he can be such a faithful high priest. Hebrews 2 verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto thee, and again I will put my trust in him, and again behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore it in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And so Jesus was completely God and fully human. And this makes him a perfect high priest, because he's one who has experienced our infirmities. And he's one who knows. And these verses say, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And so we have this Jesus, the incarnate one, who is not ashamed to own us as brethren, not ashamed to identify with us. And then this phrase, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. See, Jesus was given a body, and he lived among men and showed us the Father in his ministry, and then he suffered and died. Died, something that God can't do. God can't die. But the body of Jesus in his bodily form suffered and died, shed his perfect sinless blood for us, and then rose again and defied death, broke the powers of death. And now we can look at that and say, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I can live too. We sing in one of our songs, late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. That's what we're talking about. Incarnate deity, deity in the flesh. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. Jesus our God in the flesh, God with us, our one that is not ashamed to call us brethren. So Jesus was completely God and fully human when he walked here on earth. Now, I'd like for the remainder of the message to think about the question, what does the incarnation mean for us? And we've perhaps touched on some of those things, but what does the incarnation mean for us today? The fact that Jesus was born and lived among men, what does it mean for us? And the first point that I'd like to think about is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we must confess his divinity to be saved. We must confess that Jesus is Christ to be able to be sons and daughters of God. Go with me to 1 John chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. John talks about trying the spirits and knowing which spirits are of God and which are not of God. 1 John 4, verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. And so, what does the incarnation mean? The incarnation means that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we must acknowledge that. We must confess that. If we deny that, if we refuse that, if we will not honor Christ as the divine one, the God-man, then we do not have salvation. And there are religions today who deny the deity of Jesus Christ. There are religions today who believe that Jesus was a good man, was a good teacher, but he was not the Son of God. And John says that we must understand that Jesus was the Son of God. Because if Jesus is not the Son of God, then the sacrifice on Calvary does not accomplish what it accomplishes when it's Jesus, the Son of God, who dies for the sins of the world. And so we must confess his divinity to be saved, and then we must obey his teaching and follow his example. John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. This is all part of what the incarnation means for us. The incarnation means that we have someone to follow his example and keep his commandments. Peter says, 1 Peter 2, 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. He left for us an example that we should follow his steps. So what does the incarnation mean? It means that we have a perfect example. You can look at the life of Jesus and follow his life and keep his commandments. We must do that for salvation. We must do that to be part of his kingdom. We sing, no more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. The only way that's going to happen in your life and my life is by crowning Jesus, Lord and Master, as the Son of the living God, Lord and Master in my heart and your heart. No more let sin grow and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. There's something different. There can be a change, there is a change, and there's a new life. Listen to another part of a song. He rules the world with truth and grace. Think about the world today. Where is Jesus ruling the world with truth and grace? Well, he's ruling the world in the hearts of his people. He's ruling the world. He puts up leaders and puts down leaders. His sovereign hand rules the nations. But he rules the world with truth and grace. He is Lord and Master of how many people? How many Christians are around the world today? I don't know. But he rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. Listen, even in the debauchery of our world, even in the wickedness of our world, God in his sovereign hand can arrange circumstances to bring glory to his name. God will get the last word. God will have it his way. And there's many times that the efforts of wicked man in going against God or going against God's people or God's principles, events have happened that show those who will look and see it for what it is, that there is a God and he is alive. And so what does the incarnation mean for us? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Secondly, another very simple truth, but the incarnation means that God loves us very much. God loves us very much. 1 John 4:9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. This was a display of the love of God, that Jesus would even come down. Philippians talks about this. Points to the idea that Jesus is our example. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, that's incarnation. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why did he do that? Because he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. One of our songs, one of our Christmas songs, we sing this profound statement. Our lowly nature he hath not abhorred. I want you to think about that when we sing that. Our lowly nature he hath not abhorred. We have three pigs at our house. And pigs have a nature. And we had the pen that we put them in was pretty much level. And there was some bedding on the floor. And it's a dirt floor. And before very long at all, they had wallowed out a hole and made a muck hole. And you find them on a cold day laying in the muck hole. And I abhor that. I'm not joining them. Trust me. But God from heaven, our lowly nature, he hath not abhorred. Now, he won't come and join us in our sin. No, he came to deliver us from sin. But our lowly nature, our pig nature, if you want to use that example, that nature that is so, that nature of flesh and blood that is so contrary to the mind and heart of God, he hath not abhorred. But he wants to deliver us from that. He will come to us. He will minister to us. He will cleanse us. He will help us to grow. Our lowly nature he hath not abhorred. God loves us very much. And that's one of the things that should make us rejoice as we think about the incarnation of Christ. A third thing that the incarnation means is that we have a faithful, compassionate high priest. A faithful, compassionate high priest. We have Jesus for an intercessor with God for us. We can boldly come into his presence. Hebrews talks about that. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so we have a faithful and compassionate high priest. We have someone at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. We have someone who knows us. We have someone who knows the infirmities of the flesh. Someone who knows the weaknesses of humanity. Someone who knows what tests and trials are like. Someone who knows what pain and suffering is. Someone who knows what bodily affliction is all about. He's there at the Father's right hand interceding for us. And I think about that little picture that we get as they were stoning Stephen, and he looked up into the heavens. And I don't know what it would be like to be stoned, but there's several afflictions that you would face. One is this fierce rejection of fellow humanity. When you realize these people that are flesh and blood like you are going to stamp out your life. That's a horrible torment. And then there's the torment of the pain of the stones flying and crushing and breaking bones. And there in that painful situation, he looks up into heaven And he says he saw the heavens open and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, an intercessor. Intercessor. And I think about this question, can we today, in the midst of our lives, in the midst of what the things that we face, can we, in our mind's eye, picture that Christ is our intercessor at the right hand of God? He is there, just like he was for Stephen. Whatever you're going through, whatever challenge or test, he's there. And he has a keen interest in us, and he understands. He understands. So we have a faithful and compassionate high priest. We sing in one of our songs, smiles of a Savior are mirrored in thee. And this is about the star. Smiles of a Savior are mirrored in thee. This star that led the wise men to Jesus. Smiles of a Savior are mirrored in thee. Glimpses of heaven in thy light we see. Guide us still onward till that blessed shore after earth's toil is o'er. And it's talking about this star that led the wise man. Jesus is like that star for us today. And this songwriter says that as we look at that star and we look at that picture, we see a smiling Savior who will guide us. Guide us in life and guide us to heaven. Guide us still onward to that blessed shore after earth's toil is o'er. Are we following that star, that light? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So we have a faithful and compassionate high priest. See, we can trust him. We must trust him. We can follow him. We can take our cares, our struggles, our wrestlings to him, and he'll understand. And he knows what to do with them, and he can give us grace. His grace is all sufficient. Number four. Another thing that the incarnation means for us is that we can know the Father. Back to that question that Philip raised, show us the Father. And Jesus' response was, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Now, we don't live in the time that Jesus lived. We don't live with Jesus among us in a bodily form. But we have the stories. We have the apostles who wrote the stories of Jesus, the work of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, and through that we can know the Father as we see the Son. We can know the Father. It does not have to be a mystery. God does not have to be far off and distant, but through the work of Jesus Christ, we can know the Father. And that's that has several pieces to it. One is the life and ministry of Jesus as he lived among men. You can see his compassion. You can see his life. You can hear his teachings. But then as he died, he said, "When I must ascend to my Father so I can send you the Holy Spirit." And the Holy Spirit would come. And the Holy Spirit does not speak of himself, but speaks of the Father. Shows us things to come. Illuminates the word to us. Shows us the Father. Takes of the Father and brings to us. And so that's another piece of this whole incarnation. The fact that if Jesus had not been born, he could not have ascended to heaven. He could not have sent the Holy Spirit. But in that journey of coming to earth and providing redemption, he said, then when I return to my Father, I'll send you something better. In fact, Jesus at one point says that he that believes on me shall do greater works than these. I don't have the reference written down, but sometimes we wrestle with that question. How can saints today do greater works than Jesus? Well, it's on this side of Calvary, with the shed blood of Jesus, with the work of the Holy Ghost, with the gospel proclaimed. And you look at the birth of the church, and you look at the church growing and going to the Gentiles. It was because of the work of Jesus Christ. And then God's kingdom can grow and flourish on beyond what it was in the day of Jesus. His work was significant, greater than any man can do. But it was for its purpose and for its time to provide the power and the life and the The ability for the church to grow and the light of the world to shine into all nations, and many sons and daughters come to know God. We sing in one of our songs, how silently the wondrous gift is given. The angels sang about it, but you know, we sing that song, how should a king come? Everybody knows that a king should come with pomp and great glory, but that's not how this king came. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. In somewhat the same silent way, those who will turn to God and believe in Christ and confess their sins, there's not a big siren that goes off. Silently, the gifts of heaven are given into their heart. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. That's a beautiful picture of the silence of salvation. In the same way that in obscurity Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in obscurity from most of the rest of the world, in this dark world of sin, in the obscurity of individual hearts, the great Christ can enter in. And you know what? It can't be hidden for long. Can't be hidden for long. You couldn't hide Jesus for long. It didn't take long until the incarnate Christ was ministering among men and was, well, people flocked to him and wondered and had questions and wanted to hear him speak. Well, the last point, fifth point, what does the incarnation mean is that we can trust God for his future plans for humanity. You can trust God for his future plans. As you look at the incarnation and the plan of God to accomplish the birth and life and death of Jesus and how perfectly that was orchestrated, we can trust God for the coming events, for the end of time, for judgment. Think of the impossibilities of the incarnation, yet they were very easy for God to do. God was not sweating it out, just so barely accomplishing it. He didn't sit down with the angels in heaven and say, we almost didn't make it. No. Not difficult for God. Think about the rapture of the church. Think about judgment scenes in the book of Revelation. Think about the binding of Satan. Think about eternity with God in heaven and the wicked banished to hell. It's not difficult for God to accomplish. We sing in one of our songs, when the heavens shall ring and its choirs shall sing at thy coming to victory, thou wilt call me home, saying, yet there is room at my side for thee. That's a picture of calling the church home to be with Jesus, and we can trust God. We sing, O beautiful star, the hope of rest for the redeemed, the good and blessed, yonder in glory when the crown is won. For Jesus is now that star divine, brighter and brighter he will shine. Yonder in glory when the crown is won. There'll be hope. There's this hope of eternity. There's this rest for the saints. May the Lord help us today as we go through this Christmas season to appreciate the incarnation, appreciate what Jesus has done for us. Shall we kneel for prayer?